I just can't overstate how good it is to be back in the Word with you on a Sunday evening. I love the times that we have together on Sunday nights, and I personally can't wait to begin our study of the incredibly helpful, incredibly instructive, incredibly convicting, and incredibly encouraging book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Now, I know that this book is all of those things because I've personally experienced that help. I've personally experienced that instruction, that conviction, that encouragement as I've walked through this book recently with my D group, my discipleship group, the group of five guys that I get together with each week, usually after church on Sunday nights, and study the Word with, set spiritual goals with, and that are such an encouragement to me. So I have a ton of passages highlighted in this book, and I feel confident that if you're someone who highlights, you'll have a bunch of those as well by the time we finish this great book. Now you might wonder, why are we starting with 2 Corinthians, right? Wouldn't it make sense to start with 1 Corinthians? Isn't this kind of like watching the sequel before you go see the original movie, right? And the answer to that is no, it's not. That's not how this works. You see, the Bible's not like a movie. Yes, the Bible is a grand story. It's a wonderful story that has a beginning, that has an end, that has still not taken place. That end hasn't. But the truth is, all the Bible is powerful. All the Bible works in concert with God's Holy Spirit to lead us, to shape us, to encourage us as God's people who are filled with God's Spirit. Now, certainly it's helpful to know the context of any passage that we read, and we're going to get into a little bit of context tonight, but it's not necessary to study books of the Bible like that in order. So 2 Corinthians, right, 2 Corinthians, like 1 Corinthians, okay, is a letter, and it's a letter to address issues that were taking place in the church in Corinth at a particular time in history. And the truth is, it addresses issues that are not unlike issues that the church in the United States faces today. In this study, we're gonna talk about things like forgiveness. We're going to talk about things like unity in Christ, generosity, humility, and many other issues that we need to understand and apply to be the church that God wants us to be today. But tonight, as we begin this study, the issue that we're going to talk about is the issue of comfort. And by comfort, I don't mean the kind of comfort that you get from your favorite recliner, okay, or your favorite pair of sweatpants, right? But by comfort, I'm not talking about your physical comfort at all, because, hey, listen, the Bible doesn't really have much to say about our physical comfort at all, believe it or not. God would much rather us be convictional. He'd much rather us be Christ-like. He'd much rather us persevere in the Christian faith any day than he would have us be comfortable, okay? But when I talk about comfort, what I'm talking about is something that we can have in spite of the fact that physically we may be incredibly uncomfortable. And let's face it, we all face uncomfortable situations, don't we? And because we all face uncomfortable situations and maybe even uncomfortable seasons of our lives, there are times when we all need comforting. I remember when my kids were little and they had a bad dream or a storm or something at night. Occasionally, not very often, they knew we didn't like them to get out of bed. In fact, one time we had a storm at our house, and I mean, it was a loud storm. I mean, just like one of those things that rattles the walls, you know. And we went back to our kids' beds to check. I mean, it woke Jennifer and I up, Jennifer and me up. And so we went back to our kids' rooms to check on them. I remember Clayton was like, he was a little guy, and he was huddled up like in the fetal position on his bed with his covers under his head, you know, just trembling. And we said, buddy, why didn't you get up and get us? He said, I'm not supposed to get out of bed. So that was it. So they didn't do it very much, but occasionally they would do that. They would come to our bed, they would knock on our door, come to our bedroom, knock on our door, and they would do that not because there was anything we could do about the storm, right? They did that because they were in an uncomfortable place. And they needed us. They needed their parents, their mom or their dad. Usually, again, it was their mom. She's a whole lot better at that than I am. But they needed us to comfort them. And those times, those seasons, they don't stop when we're little, right? Now, the truth is, those seasons, that need of comfort that we have as human beings, that continues all throughout our lives. In this broken world, we face all kinds of discomfort. We face trials. We face challenges that confound us. Sometimes we face grief that blankets us. We face sickness that overwhelms us. And in those seasons, while solutions certainly might help, ultimately what we need is comfort. But here's the good news. As followers of Jesus, we have a comfort. A comfort that those who are far from God just don't have. And in the passage that we're going to look at tonight, we're reminded of that. So again, if you have the Bible with you, and I hope you do, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1. Tonight we're going to study verses 1 through 11 together. So let's do that. 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 11. Let's stand as we read this word together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also, joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this word. Lord, I pray that as we open 2 Corinthians together, Lord, our hearts will be renewed. Lord, that we'll be challenged. Lord, that we'll be open to whatever change, whatever whittling away at our flesh that you would have to do. Lord, thank you for your servant Paul, who wrote this passage so many years ago to a church that was struggling, just as many churches today struggle. Lord, I pray that through this word we would grow as your Holy Spirit convicts us and as you give us the strength to change. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay, so what do we see here? Well, from the very beginning, right here at the top of verse 2, Paul offers the Corinthian church, he says two things. He offers them grace and peace. Now, the truth is, Paul opens with that greeting a lot, a whole lot. In fact, every one of Paul's letters that we have recorded in the New Testament open with that phrase, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul adds a word. He says grace and peace and mercy to you, but he gets all of that in there. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the words that we see there, that's more than just a polite Christian greeting. Okay, we need to understand that. Paul, like any Christian leader, like any Christian pastor, okay, Paul really does want grace and peace for everyone under the influence of his teaching. But there's a reason Paul always puts those two together. There's a reason that in Paul's mind, grace and peace must always go together. You see, you can't have peace, real peace, without grace. And if you really have grace, if you've really experienced the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you can't help but have peace. You see? So again, over and over again, Paul gives that greeting. Romans, grace and peace to you. 1 and 2 Corinthians, both of them, grace and peace to you. Colossians, grace and peace to you. Over and over again, we see this. But again, there's this problem. You see, the world we live in, well, it's not always gracious, and it's not always peaceful. And so the question is, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to apply grace and peace in this broken world, in this world that's filled with death and heartache and anguish and frustration? How are we supposed to do that? Well, it just so happens that right here in 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us a glimpse of what that looks like. And here's the thing. If we were to summarize it with one word, if we were to summarize in one word how we apply grace and peace in this world, in this world, here's that one word. You ready? Comfort. Comfort. And so here's what I want us to do as we approach the Word together tonight. I want us to ask ourselves a question. What does it mean to be people of comfort? How do we let Jesus Christ shine through us as we comfort one another in Him? So let's take a look at verse 3 again, okay? We read it together. Let's zoom in a little bit on verse 3. Paul, again, as he gets into the content of this letter, he says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." All right, so here's the first principle that we see here as we try to become people of comfort. Are you ready? Recognize God as the source of comfort. We have to recognize God as the source of comfort. I want you to notice that phrase. Highlight that phrase in your Bible if you're a highlighter. Underline it, circle it, something like that. That phrase, God of all comfort. That's an incredibly important phrase. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes, I'm told, I have a tendency when people, and by people I mean my wife, when she shares a problem with me, shares something with me that's bothering her. And guys, again, I'm sure you don't do this, but I have a tendency when she tells me things like this to want to fix it. You know what I mean? So like, I mean, that's kind of the way we do things. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago in my sermon on Father's Day. As dads, that's kind of something that's built into us. Our kids, our wives, they share their problems, their sources of discomfort with us. And our tendency is to want to fix it. As dads, as husbands, we tell corny jokes and we fix things, okay? That's the deal. But the truth, and sometimes our desire to fix things can frustrate us. It can frustrate me when I don't have the ability to fix it. Does that make sense? And so what I've had to learn over the years is that I'm not supposed to be the source of comfort. God is the source of comfort. Since God is the source of comfort, what that means is the pressure is off of me. And if you're a fixer, if you're a fixer like I am, whether you're a husband or a wife or a parent, look, you need to hear this. The pressure is off of you. You don't have to be the one to comfort. The truth is you can't be the one to comfort. Your comfort doesn't compare to God's comfort. Because your power doesn't compare to God's power. I want you to notice as you look at that phrase, He's the God of all comfort. But not only is He the God of all comfort, He's also the God of all comfort. You know, the truth is, there's no pain that is insignificant in the mind of God. Sometimes we can be guilty of thinking, oh, this area of discomfort in my life, it's not really that significant. God, I don't want to bother God with this little detail of my life. But again, he's not the God of some comfort. He's not just the God of that can comfort us in the major issues of our lives, the major problems of our lives. He's the God of all comfort. Sometimes we think that, you know, God only cares about the tragic. Or, you know, we read on social media the problems that other people are having and we start to feel guilty about coming to God for our little issues. But listen, you can't overload God. You can't do that. And you can't push Him beyond His ability to comfort. Because, again, He's the God of all comfort. And so when you find yourself in a place of discomfort, or when those around you find themselves in a place of discomfort, the best thing that you can do is steer those family members to the God of all comfort. And if God is the source of all comfort, the best thing that we can do is we can pray for those who need comforting. Look at what Paul says in verse 11. He says, "You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many." God works through prayer because God longs to comfort us. But sometimes He's just waiting for us to ask. All right, let's keep reading. We're going to start in verse 3 again, but we're going to read a little further this time. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Here's the next principle that we can glean from this passage. Remember times when God has comforted you. Remember times when God has comforted you. Recognize God as the source of all comfort, but remember times, remember seasons when you personally have experienced the comfort of God. Think about times when you needed comfort. Maybe there was a family member who went home to be with the Lord. Maybe there was a relationship that fell apart. Maybe a best friend or someone betrayed you. Reflect on that. Remember how God comforted you just enough to get you through. Maybe it was a friend who visited you at just the right time. Maybe you heard something in a sermon, a message that gave you peace, or maybe somehow supernaturally you just started feeling better, but you know it was God who did this. You know, the truth is, if you can't remember times that God has comforted you, it may mean that you need to ask God to help you recognize those parts of your life where He has. Or it may mean that you need to ask God to give you the comfort that you haven't experienced. But here's the thing, it's so important that we do this. Because while God is the source of all comfort, the truth is God has to have a means to bring comfort into the lives of the people around us. And if He's going to do that, He's going to use us as that means. As I was putting this sermon together, it was just the other day, and I was sitting in a dorm room at beach camp with our kids, Centrifuge, down in Panama City. I went down there to spend time with our kids for a couple of days, and I was in a dorm room, but it looked more like the beach was actually in this room. I mean, there was sand everywhere. It was a group of, seven or eight, ten boys, and it smelled a lot like you can imagine. And so I was in this, and it was hot outside, and the kids, they were doing some rec things, and I pulled away just so I could work on this message a little bit. And I happened to be sitting in that smelly, sandy room on my bunk with my computer in my lap right next to an air conditioner. Praise the Lord for air conditioning, right? But as I was sitting there, I began to think. I was, you know, my thoughts were kind of wandering, and I began to think about that air conditioner. And again, in my mind, I was thinking about comfort. And I began to think. I don't know a lot about air conditioners, but here's what I know. I know an air conditioner, first of all, it has a source, right? There's a condenser unit or something in there that cools the air. But there's also a mechanism called an air conditioner fan that distributes the air, that distributes that comfort in an otherwise uncomfortable situation to everyone who gets to enjoy it, right? Well, here's the thing. God undoubtedly is the source of comfort. God comforts us. He brings comfort into our life, He steps in when we most desperately need it. But He's also called us to be the means for Him to get comfort into the world. Did you know that? So in many ways, you are the air conditioner fan of God's comfort, okay? That's what you are. God has called you to do that. And so not only do we need to experience God's comfort, but we also are called to distribute God's comfort. That's what Paul describes here. But in order to do that, we have to reflect. We have to remember the ways in which God has comforted us. That's key. If we're not mindful of God's comfort, if we're not mindful of His work in our lives, we will miss opportunities to comfort others. So, Jesus reminds us in Matthew 7:7 that if we can't put our finger in a place where He has comforted us, He reminds us, He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And so remember the comfort that God has given you. Recognize God as the source of all comfort. Remember the comfort that God has given you. And then third, relay the comfort that God gives you to those around you. Paul continues. He says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it's for your comfort," which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. "And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort." Paul is talking about, he's describing the comfort that God has given him during times of intense suffering. If you remember, Paul was talking about seasons when he wasn't even sure if he was going to survive, right? But God comforted him in that. We should be encouraged by that. We should be encouraged to remember that our conversations are important. It's important that when people come to us, because we are naturally people of comfort, because we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit within us, right? And so when we have the comfort of God's Spirit within us, we should become people who others approach for comfort. Just like my kids used to come knock on my door occasionally when they needed comforting. If you're a person of comfort, a person who's not always talking about your problems, who's not always despairing over every little situation in your life, if you're a person who, before everything else, the comfort that you have in the Holy Spirit is forefront, what'll happen is you'll have people that you work with, family members, friends. You'll notice that you're the one they call when they need comfort, when they need help. And it's, again, it's important that we remember what God has done for us, because what happens in those seasons, as they share what their issue is, we have the opportunity to say, "Let me tell you about something that God did in my life." And again, we just share that. Now, we don't say, "I know just how you feel." That's not comfort. That comes across as sort of minimizing the pain that individual has. We don't say that. But again, we can say, I remember when God did this for me, and I'm going to pray that He will do the same thing for you. There's incredible comfort in that. There's community in that. There's hope in that. There's peace in that. But here's the thing. The closer you are to the Lord, the easier it will be to relay comfort to those around you. We have to be in fellowship with the Lord day in and day out, every day, just trying our best to glorify Him and to honor Him and to see Him for who He is, to worship Him. Because in doing that, we're reminded of what He's done for us, and we can remind others or tell others, sometimes for the very first time, what He can do for them. Imagine that you're on an airplane. I took a little flight down to see the kids last week down in Panama City. And I got on an airplane, and we had a little bit of turbulence on that airplane. It was nothing major, but we flew right up into some thunderstorms here in Memphis, and so it was a little bit of a bumpy ride. Nothing scary. I've never been on an airplane where it was just incredibly scary turbulence. But imagine that you are. Imagine that you're on an airplane, and man, it drops, and they come back up, and it's intense. And I want you to, you know what I do when I face any kind of turbulence like that? The first thing I do is I look for the face of the pilot. Now, You can't really see the face of the pilot anymore because they keep those doors closed, right? Since 9/11, they won't let you in there. But if I could get a glimpse of the face of the pilot, and I could see that he was calm, right, I'd be okay. But you know, the next best thing to being able to see the face of the pilot is to see the face of those who work with the pilot. So you look at the faces of the stewardesses, right, or those who are the airline personnel who go in and out and speak with the pilot and then make their way out. If you look to them and if they're at peace, well, then that's comforting to me. Look, as Christians, going through life, when we face turbulence, when we face uncomfortable situations, our first move should be to go to the pilot, to go to the one who's in control of it all, who knows everything, who's sovereign in this world, and who can take even the most difficult of situations and turn them around for good. But you know, not everybody has access to the pilot, because it's only through Christ Jesus that we have access to him. But friends, there are people in our circle who have access to us. And if we're in touch with him, and if we receive the comfort that we have from him, we can put a face of comfort out there. Not just a face, but a true comfort out there that will draw people to us. And then we can then point them to him. That's what Jesus has called us to do. He's called us to be people of comfort in a world that needs comfort. In a world that needs hope. So let me ask you, do you have the comfort that's only found in Christ Jesus? Do you have the comfort that's only found in a relationship with him? If not, look, you can have that relationship tonight. You can begin that relationship tonight. You can simply pray and ask him to save you. You can give your life over to him. Ask him to redeem you. Ask him to rescue you. And you can start following him today. Salvation is not about coming to church. It's not about following a set of rules. Salvation is about giving Jesus Christ all the authority of your life and living your life for him and him alone. Is that you? If not, it's never too late to begin that relationship.